Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Isn't it great to be saved? Isn't it? And I know some of your hearts might be heavy this morning, and maybe some of your hearts are even breaking this morning. But we lay hold upon the great hope, a great hope that sustains us in every trial, in every tribulation, in every storm, in every disaster of life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't it great to be saved? If you're not saved this morning, I would want you to get saved. I would. I would want you to call upon the name of the Lord and be wonderfully and eternally saved this morning. Maybe you think, well, I can't get saved in the morning service. I have to wait to the evening service. Not a bit of it. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I would urge you this morning just to trust Jesus and know the wonder and the joy of being saved. Now, before we turn to God's Word, I want to close our hearts into God's presence in prayer. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we hush our souls in Thy most holy presence. We draw nigh unto Thee, our Father, through the precious and all-availing name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Father, we acknowledge again that there is a day yet to come when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank You, our Heavenly Father, for Thy goodness to us, for the love and the mercy that we enjoy each and every day. And even in the trials and the struggles and the burdens and the cares and the heartaches of life, Father, we thank Thee that we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. We thank You, our Father, that we have that promise that we shall never perish. And Father, even one of these days we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, our Heavenly Father, as we turn to Thy Word this morning, as we lift up our hearts to Thee, we pray that You would bless our study. We pray, our Father, that every mind and every heart will be in tune to Thy Word this morning. That, Father, whatever the message may be for us, we would take it and accept it as from Thyself. So, our Father, we commit it to Thee, and seeking Thy blessing and Thy help, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Again, thank you so much for the invitation to come and share with you in the ministry of God's Word and share with you in fellowship. This morning, I really do appreciate it. It's a joy to be back with you again, and we trust that we'll know the blessing of the Lord today. We're breaking into this chapter at verse 11. So John chapter 17 and verse 11. Let's hear the Word of God together. And the Lord is speaking here. It's His great high priestly prayer. And He says, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou givest Me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctified Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Amen. And we know that God again will bless the public reading of His own inspired, precious, holy, infallible Word. I would urge each and every one of you this morning to go home and set about studying this great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in this incoming week, to make it your quiet times meditation. I want to tell you, the more I look at it, the more I wonder at it. When you think that the Lord Jesus Christ knew in graphic detail all the sorrows that would befall him. All the darkness of the hatred of man that would surround them. He knew every lie that would be leveled at him. He was absolutely aware of every time the whip would fall upon his back and leave it like the plowed field. He knew the identity of every soldier who would mar his blessed face. He knew the number of the thorns that would pierce his blessed brow. He knew how many times a hammer would have to fall upon the nail before it drove his hand to the cross. He knew every insult that would be thrown at him from those he had come to save. And he knew that all would forsake him. And in knowing all of that, in knowing the darkness of evil that surrounded him, in knowing the loneliness that he would have to endure upon the cross when his heavenly Father would turn his face away, yet he prays in verse 9. Listen, I pray for them. Isn't that wonderful? How wonderful. Isn't it so often true that when we are surrounded with troubles and problems and difficulties and worries and concerns and fears in life and stresses of life, that we tend to forget to pray for other people? We just pray for ourselves. Lord, help me. Help me with this. Help me with that. Get me out of this. Get me out of that. Provide this for me. Provide that for me. But here's the Lord again giving us a wonderful example that we should follow in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his distresses, in the midst of bearing the sin of the world. He says, I pray for them. I think that would be a good cure for anxiety, a good cure for stress, a good cure for worry, if we take the burdens of others and bear them up in prayer. And be able to come to our brother and sister that we know who's getting it tight and say, you know, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. What an encouragement that is. But the Lord says in the midst of these darkness, I pray for them. Is that not a window that allows us to see into the very heart of the Son of God? The one who loved us and gave himself for us. The one who loves us with an everlasting love. Are these words not like the arms of Almighty God just reaching out to embrace us? Could the heart of the Savior open any wider? Could his love flow any more freer than in these words, I pray for them? And indeed, this is the work of the Savior for us today. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And again, beloved brother and sister, always remember that Jesus is praying for you. Praise God. That's a wonderful thought. I pray for them. But what I want to look at this morning is this. From the verses that we have read, I want us to meditate upon three blessed truths that the church should know. Three blessed truths that the church should know. You see, people need to feel that they belong. People need to belong to something. People need to have that sense of security, that sense of identity, that sense of individuality. Even in a corporate gathering like this, we need to know that we are identified, that we are seen, that we are taken notice of, that we belong. And we need that stability and that well-being. And we see what happens today in society when that is taken away. Today there is a great push towards a collective mentality. Everybody has to be going the one direction. Everybody has to say the same thing. Everybody has to think the same thing. Anyone that deviates from what they're told that they have to think and told what they have to say, well then you're a bigot, you're this, that, and the other thing, and society doesn't want you and you're not fit to be in society. And there's a push towards a collective mentality. But that robs people of their individuality. It robs people of their identity. It robs people of that sense of belonging, that sense of being noticed and cared for as an individual. And it's no different in the Church of Jesus Christ. No different. Believers need to be valued. They need to feel that they belong. And I wonder this morning, and I'm a stranger here, so that's great because I can say all these things and nobody can say I'm preaching at them or anything like that there, and I can get out the door and get away fairly safely. But I wonder this morning, do you feel a sense of belonging in this fellowship? Now, if you don't feel a sense of belonging, The fault for that may not lie with the fellowship, nor may it lie with the elders or the deacons. The fault for that may lie with you. Because you've been coming here for years. People know you so well, know your name, but you have never committed yourself to the Lord's work here. You've never come into membership. You've never identified with God's people here. You've never said, this is my spiritual home. This is where I want to serve the Lord. This is where I want to belong. And you just come and you just go in and you think, well, nobody notices me. Well, maybe the fault's yours. Maybe the fault's yours. Maybe it's time for you this morning to say, I'm going to come into membership. This is going to be my fellowship. I'm going to serve the Lord here. I'm going to work for the Lord here. And I want to tell you, once you start thinking that, it's not long before you feel a belonging. But conversely, the fault may lie with the oversight. It may lie with the deacons. It may lie with the person sitting beside you this morning, that they have failed to take care of you. They've never took the time to shake your hand, to make you feel noticed. And there could be hundreds of reasons for why you are the way you are this morning. And of course, if you don't feel that sense of belonging, if you don't feel that sense of identification with God's people, it affects your joy. It affects your relationship and your walk with the Lord. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? So I see here three blessed truths that I believe are important for the church to know. If people are to know that sense of belonging, that sense of identification, that sense of being knit together in the bonds of Christian fellowship and love one for another. And you as a fellowship, well, you can judge whether those truths are evident here in Lurgan Baptist Church. But first of all, I want you to see the first truth is this: where the unity of the church is derived. I want you to see where the unity of the church is derived. Verses 11 and 12. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The glory of the office of the great high priest, I believe, is already falling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he prays here, and now I am no more in the world. For 3.5 years of his ministry here on earth, he had held this band of disciples together. They were a band of men of varying temperaments. James and John were men of explosive spirits. They were called the sons of thunder. Peter was filled with leadership qualities that needed to be trained and needed to be restrained and needed to be nurtured and honed. Thomas, however, was different again. Often for Thomas, the cup was half empty. He often saw the shadow and missed the sunshine. And for him, it was easier to doubt than to believe. And again, Andrew, who was different again, because Andrew wasn't a preacher. And maybe Andrew felt that, well, he was inferior to the rest of the disciples. And he needed to be encouraged that his work ethic was as valuable to the disciples and to the work of God than preaching. And you can see that there must have been times when there was tension between the disciples. Even in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, it says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greater." And remember in Matthew 20, verses 20 to 24, how the Lord came upon them quarreling because some members had discovered that others were trying to get advance bookings to get the best seats at the coronation of the Messiah. And James and John, their mother had went to the Lord and said, "You know, I want my sons to sit in your right hand and your left hand. I want them to get the best seats." My, how sad it would have been in that situation if Peter had took the hump and Peter had said, "Well, you know, I'm going to leave this group and I'm going to start a wee group of my own. And I'll have another wee band of disciples over here and we'll do a wee work on our own and we'll not be bothering with those boys again. Not be bothering with those." What if John had been so discouraged at Judas and what Judas done and the betrayal, that he said, no, I'm going to start a new denomination. I'll have another wee grip over here, and we'll do our own thing over here. I tell you, beloved, it could have happened over and over and over again. The Lord started with 12, then the number grew to 70, then the number grew to 500. And it could have happened so many times, but the Lord, who is the good, great, and chief shepherd, was able to hold them together. He had been their guide, he had been their guardian, he had been that ever-present and all-sufficient friend to them. He had borne their infirmities, he had put up with their flaws, he had upheld them in their weakness, he had protected them from evil. But now he says, I'm going to leave them. I'm going to leave them. Calvary is looming before him. And soon he had to bear the sin of the world. Soon he had to go into the tomb and rise again and then go to be with the Father. And the Lord could see the wolves already appearing on the horizon. The smell of the blood of what would be the infant church in their nostrils. He could hear the devil planting those messages of falsehood into the false shepherds that would seek to get in amongst the flock of God and defile the purity of the church. Where would this band of believers derive their unity from now? Who would hold them together when the Savior was gone? Beloved, has the church changed? I don't think it has. Our fellowships today are full of different types of people, differing temperaments, facing the same dangers of splits from within and falsehood from without. And the question remains the same. Where is the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ today? Where is the unity? What holds the believers together? Well, just look to the prayer of the Lord as he solves this problem for us this morning. First of all, I want you to see that the Lord didn't dodge the dangers. He didn't dodge the dangers. He says, but they are in the world. They are in the world. My people are in the world. And we live in a divided world today. We live in an increasingly hostile world today. We live in a sinful world today. And the danger is that we bring the world into the church. Oh, but you see, Pastor, hold on a minute, Pastor. We'll not be having bands in the church here. Oh, no. No, there'll be no old-time dances in Lurgan Baptist Church. We'll not be doing that. We're going to hold on to the AV. There'll be no changes here. Oh, the world will not get in here. Isn't there a danger, beloved, that we bring division into the church? Because that's what we see in the world. Isn't it? Isn't there a danger that we bring hostility into the church because that's the way the world solves its problems? Isn't there a danger that we let sin infiltrate the church because the society around about us says it's acceptable today? Isn't it possible that we could encourage gossip in the church today because it fills the magazines that we read? Oh, you don't have to have a band. You don't have to pick another translation. You don't have to have a dance to let the world in. No. Here, listen. You just have to keep Jesus out of this. Out of your heart and out of your life and out of your walk. And I want to tell you, that leaves plenty of room for the world to get in. The danger is that we let division and hostility creep into the church because that's the way we see the world working today. If you look at many of the splits and many of the schisms in the Church of Jesus Christ today, more often than not, the root of it all is that the world has got into the church. I want my way. It has to be my way or the highway. If I don't get my way, I'm going somewhere else. All right? Beloved, we might be in the world, But the Bible tells us we're not to be of the world. We're not. And we live in a culture today in our churches where we're told that if we're going to reach the world, we need to be like the world. We have to live the way the world lives. We have to go to the places where the world is and do the things that the world does. I want to tell you that is not the case. That is not true. That is false teaching. If you are going to reach the world for Jesus Christ, then you need to live beyond the reach of the world in Jesus Christ. If you're going to reach this town here for the Lord, I want to tell you, you need to live outside the world to reach it. You really do. The first guard to unity is to recognize the danger from the world. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." You need to understand the dangers that surround us today and the dangers that so quickly can get into our lives. Secondly, the Lord declares the defense. He says, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." How is the church to be protected from disunity, disharmony, discouragement? Where are we to derive our unity from? Well, just as the security of the soul is hid with Christ and God, so is the unity of the church. So is the unity of the church. And the Lord says here, "Holy Father." That word "holy" is a description of character. The root meaning is of separation. It's a theological term. It signifies that God is far removed from all evil, that He is absolutely and essentially pure in Himself. What does Revelation 15:4 say? "Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name, for Thou only art holy." Beloved, this morning, if you seek to keep the unity of the fellowship and to know your identity as an individual in the fellowship, you must keep the world out and you must keep God before. You must keep God before your eyes. You see, we are to treat each other as God treats us. We are to esteem each other as God esteems us. We are to love each other as God loves us. We are to give to each other as God gives to us. He is to be before us. And when we keep God before us, there is unity. That they may be one as we are one. Listen to verse 12. It says, "None of them is lost." None of them is lost. That's wonderful. Isn't it true? It's a wonderful truth that the soul that is saved can never be lost to God. Praise God. If you're a backslider this morning, you used to walk well with the Lord, but you're a backslider this morning, you're not lost to God. You're not lost to God. And you can come back to God this morning, and He will accept you with open arms, and He will restore your soul. Never lost to God. But here's the sad thing. So often believers are lost to the church. They're lost to the church. How many have come to this fellowship over the years and have come in and stayed a while and maybe fell away and drifted away, but nobody ever pursued them. Nobody ever ran after them. Nobody ever sought to reach them out to them again. Just let them go. Just let them go. Lost. Lost to the church. Where is the unity of the church derived? Where do we get it from? Keeping the world out. Out. If you keep the world out of this old tabernacle, then you'll keep the world out of this congregation. That'd be wonderful. Keep the world out and keep God before. Keep looking on to God. But secondly, have to move on. Time's flying. I want you to see when the joy of the church can be displayed. The joy of the church can... Isn't it great that we can be happy? Isn't it? Some of you now are struggling with it. I know that. Just looking at you. But the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah, is their strength. And the Lord came that we would have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm saved 43 years. I haven't got over it yet. It's absolutely wonderful to be saved. And when is the joy of the Lord to be displayed? Verses 13 to 17. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In verse 13, the Lord gives us the reason why he prays this prayer in the presence of the disciples, and indeed why through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit we have it in our Bibles this morning, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. What was the Savior's joy? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What was the Savior's joy? My, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. There was the joy of salvation. And he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. There was the joy of service. And there was the joy of honor in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. There was the joy of faith and the joy of salvation. And beloved, that's the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing sins forgiven, knowing that we are made righteous with God, we have been justified, and we have a place with God, an eternal relationship with God that can never be broken. The joy of our salvation, beloved. Listen, this world needs to see believers rejoicing in their salvation. It does. The unsaved need to see you and me rejoicing in our salvation. And this joy of faith and this joy of salvation can only be fully displayed in the life of the church when we understand the wondrous position we occupy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, the place that is ours today is the same place that the Lord himself enjoyed when he was here on planet Earth. Same place. Beloved, in our salvation, we are blessed through Christ. And that's wonderful. But that's not all there is to it. It's not. Because we are also in our position before the throne. We are blessed with Christ. For it is the Lord's joy that is to be fulfilled in us. We are to know the joy of the love of the Father that the Savior knew when he walked this scene of time. We are to know that joy of fellowship that the Lord had with his heavenly Father when there was nothing to mar that relationship, nothing between. We are to know the joy of that walk of fellowship when all that thrills our souls is Jesus. Beloved, the Father not only makes us safe for eternity, but he has given us the grace to be happy here on earth. Happy. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. That word blessed in the Hebrew just means happy. Or it's actually plural. It means happinesses. Happy, 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 happy. Is the man whose sin is forgiven. Beloved, this morning the Lord would have you and me happy today. And I know there are heartaches and there's sorrows and there's problems in life that we all have to face, and many of you are going through them. But it's the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's that blessed assurance that Jesus is yours and Jesus is mine. Beloved, this morning, the joy of the Lord will be seen in the life of the individual and in the life of the church. When we realize the wonderful place we have in Christ Jesus, that we have been lifted up into the heavenlies, that we are separated from this world. We live in a church world today where the church no longer wants to be separated from the world, but we are to be separated from the world. And the more we are separated from the world, the more striking the difference is between us and the world. And the Lord says, the more the world will hate you. We need to stop trying to court the praise of the world. And we need to start getting the well done of God. We are the ones who are to be the salt and the light of this world today. We are the ones who are to be the witness and testimony of God. We are the ones who are to be Christ-like. We are the ones who are to decrease so that Christ's increase. We are to be the testimony of grace in this world. We are to be the witness of forgiveness and mercy in this world today. We are to be the proof that God exists. We are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God to an ungodly world. We are sanctified through the truth. We are sanctified through the Word of God. God's Word sets us apart, and the joy of God in the church can only be displayed when the church separates itself from the world and occupies the place that it was meant to occupy in this world, the place of Christ, and be the salt and the light and the witness and the testimony of His grace. Where the unity of the church is derived, when the joy of the church can be displayed. And finally, quickly this morning, see how the purity of the church is to be discharged. Verses 18 and 19. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What a wonderful statement this is, that the Son of God makes to God the Father concerning you and me. Christ has not only given us His place in the Father's love here on earth, but He has given us His place in the Father's service. And this is how the purity of the church is to be discharged. That we accept the place that Christ has given to us here below. That we do not turn our backs on the challenge and the consecration and the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to be those who are out and about. We are a people who are called out, and we are a people who are sent out. We are to identify with Him. We are to be partakers of the heavenly calling. We are to be involved in the commission to represent our God here on planet Earth. I wonder, how far do the branches reach into Lurgan from this place? How far? How often do you break through the doors and get out onto the streets? Called out, yes, called out. But haven't really accepted the commission to go out. The purity of the church is maintained when the church gets involved in going out to reach others for Jesus. The church never came into being to be a club. Sure didn't. Never came into being to be a nice, comfortable place for us to sit in. Never. That wasn't the meaning. The church was to be militant. The church was to be out and about. The church was there to train up men and women to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Church was to be on fire for God. We're just happy if we can keep the embers going today, aren't we? Every now and again we puff a wee bit of air in and the embers stir up a wee bit, and we're happy if we get a wee bit of heat. But in a week's time they're died away down again. Nothing sustainable. Because we have no burden on our hearts anymore. No burden to reach out. No burden for souls. No sob on our heart for the sins of men and women, for the souls going to a Christless hell. Million souls every week go to hell. That's neither the population of Northern Ireland go to a Christless eternity. And you're sitting here this morning, and you're more worried about the roast in the oven than you are about souls going to hell. Aren't you? More concerned will you get your wee nap this afternoon. More worried in case somebody comes and asks you, could you do something for me? Could you stand in for me in Sunday school today? Could you go on the streets with me? Would you come? We're giving out tracts. My, you'd run a mile. We have been called to do the Father's will. If we refuse the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I fear we are no longer a church. We're no longer a church. Because the church is brought together through evangelism, through the Word of God, to grow in the things of God and to go out, to reach out to others, and to see many more won for Jesus. Three blessed truths that the church should know. Where the unity of the church is derived, where when the joy of the church can be displayed, and how the purity of the church is to be discharged. In these three truths, if you don't already have them in the fellowship, if you bring them into this fellowship, if you seek to work on it, and seek by the grace of God to develop these truths, then this will be a fellowship where every believer will find their belonging, where every believer will find their fellowship, where every believer will find their calling, and every believer will know the commission of God to reach out. My prayer is that God may find this fellowship obedient and rejoicing in His service, not just today when it's easy, but all the days until He comes. Amen. Let's